In the name of Jesus, the risen Christ, I greet you. Good morning. Some of you I recognize, and many of you have that familiar look of Christian disciples on your face. So in that sense, we are all one family together here this morning. It's a joy to be with you today. My name is Bill Johnson, and I'm the founding director of a ministry called Lift Renewal Ministries, L-I-F-T. Doesn't stand for anything except Lift, which is what I hope we can do and be for people. I'm a full-time evangelist in the United Methodist Church, and I'm here today to share the gospel with you as best that I'm able. I do want to say, just before we begin to meditate on that scripture lesson, that the Lift prayer team is in prayer this morning. They've been alerted that we're in worship and that you're going to be inflicted with my words. So they are praying for you, not for me. And if somebody will pass along to the young man who did the children's word, it's been about 20 years since I've had a bad hair day. So I am a proud charter member of the Hair Club for Methodists. Well, will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together be acceptable in your sight through Christ Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The theme for worship this morning is trust. The overall thrust of where you've been going is to explore in the Sermon on the Mount stuff our Savior says. Is that right? How's it been going so far? You're still here, which means that Jesus hasn't chased you off yet. We'll see if we can take care of that this morning. Pastor Steve had written to me and said that trust me was the idea that he had in mind for this passage. And it's an interesting take on this passage because, in fact, nowhere in this passage do the words trust me occur. Although they are implied in this passage. We all have to trust in something. But trust is a very tricky thing to establish because the flip side of trust is really self-preservation. We take care to protect ourselves against intrusion, against calamity. We take care, we hope as we get older and we get wiser that we are more able to protect ourselves against sudden intrusion, sudden calamity. I was reading an article this past week about one of the survivors in New Zealand of that horrific earthquake. And as he was sitting, he was a reporter, and as he was sitting in a coffee shop some distance from Christ Church, the town of Christ Church, he remarked to one of his partners sitting at the table there, I bet they barely even felt that. It's just an aftershock. And when he got back, he found out that the entire building where his news corporation exists had collapsed to the ground. And in fact was the place where many of those who perished died. We can lull ourselves to sleep, can we not? Thinking that, you know, I've got a handle on things. I know where life is going to take me. I know what's coming next. And so we protect ourselves. We establish lines of communication with people that we can trust, and we learn to lock out or block out those things that we don't trust. There is wired into every human being a self-preservation gene that says, don't go to certain places, don't do certain things. And part of the fun of being a human being is we can override that, and we can learn to trust by overriding our self-preservation gene. I did that a few years ago. I didn't want to be accused of having a midlife crisis after I turned 40. So at age 39, I got into an airplane with a parachute instructor, and he hooked me up to himself, and we flew up to 14,500 feet. Something I've wanted to do since I was a little child watching an old TV show called Ripcord. And I thought, here's the day, I'm going to do this. And then we got up and they said, it's 14,500 feet, it's time. They opened the door. I swung my feet out and stuck it on this little bar that was sticking out the door. And every fiber and molecule of my being went, wrong. And I learned a new definition for the word trust, for the word commitment that day. Because in my mind, I knew that I had a very, very, very small chance of that parachute failing once I jumped out of the plane. And there was an even smaller chance, by a magnitude of 100, of the second parachute failing. I knew I was safe, and yet I didn't want to jump. You with me? So was the instructor. He said, arms across your chest, lean forward, and now the only thing inside of the plane is the instructor. One, two, three, and out we go. I have to confess to you, for 39 years of my life, I had believed what they show you in Hollywood, that if something went wrong, the plane could swoop down and you just climb back in through the window. Within 2.5 seconds, I said, there's no way we're getting back in that airplane. We were now committed. Committed to an idea that you can pull a parachute and it will open and it will carry you safely to the ground. Obviously, I'm standing here preaching. And on that day, my trust was rewarded. But every human being has also found that sting of the time when trust is not rewarded, but is betrayed. When people who have said they will be there for you are not. And God forgive us, our children are just this small when they begin to realize that life can turn on you. We have this penchant of teaching each other to worry about things. We turn on the news and it's incessant all day long, the things we should worry about. The pill that will save you from a heart attack will cause you to barf up your liver and your lung. So consult your doctor first. The airbag that will save you from a head-on collision can decapitate your small child, so put them in the back of the car. Every night there's a news story about something that I've been doing every day of my life that is now going to kill me if I don't pay attention to it. We are beset on every side by people who are causing us to worry and causing us to worry and causing us to worry. And you know why? I'll tell you why. They're trying to sell you something. Protection. Author Francis Kavanaugh once wrote, let's suppose now that you are a middle-aged person or older and you're reasonably well-adjusted, you have a happy love life, you have a family that you care about, you enjoy taking long walks, you don't mind periods of solitude so you can meditate and reflect. You like going to the beach. You like visiting with friends. You like having conversations. What good are you in terms of our current economy? You haven't spent a nickel yet. He's right. There's a banquet every day of things that we can engage ourselves in doing that are free, provided for us. Now, I know what you're saying. We're getting into this passage where Jesus has insisted at the very outset that no human being can ever serve two things at the same time. Mind you, this is a universal truth that Jesus has just laid on us. This isn't about Christian truth. This is a universal truth. The human heart is not wired so that it can be devoted to more than one thing at a time. I will confess that I'm astonished at our younger generation that's coming up, that they can flit from one thing to another very quickly. I can still remember coming in and seeing my child in high school. This is almost 10 years ago. And she was texting a friend. She had 3 pop-up windows open on the computer. She had music going, and she was reading a book all at the same time. Except that she wasn't really doing any of those things at the same time. We may shorten the amount of time that it takes to go from one thing to another, to another, to another. But Jesus was right when he said, you can't serve, you can't be devoted, you can't adore, you can't cherish more than one thing. You're going to ask somebody to wait in line. And every human being is wired that way. Can't change it. Then Jesus brought it to the more Christian application. So you cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Well, translators have translated it as money, as wealth, as power. For our purpose today, I think self-preservation is another possible translation. You can't protect yourself and serve God at the same time. What an outlandish thing for our Savior to say. Who does he think he is to say something like that? It grates against us a little bit. This notion that if God provides for the birds of the air and God provides for the lilies in the field and he clothes them in splendor and he gives them what they need and they don't strain or toil after anything, so why are you worried about such things? Jesus says this and we hear it, and yet, I don't know, am I the only person in this room who finds it annoying when you run across people who just go with the flow, who never lift a finger? You're sitting there taking down the folding chairs and putting them away after the potluck, and they're just standing in the corner with a beatific smile on their face, thinking deep thoughts about God. Why should I worry? The chairs will put themselves away. Look, it's happening right now. God provides. And besides, if no one else does it, the preacher will do it. He's paid to do it, right? Ooh. Isn't that a little bit annoying? The problem is, Jesus is really hitting very close to home, because there's a fine line between being responsible and being self-absorbed. And it often takes a neighbor or a friend to point out the difference. It takes a community to help us save ourselves from that worst form of idolatry we can know, which is self-idolatry. I was reading a book, a remarkable book, by an author named Lawrence Gonzalez. It's called Deep Survival: Who Lives, Who Dies, and Why. It talks about things like avalanches and floods and rock climbing and other kinds of things where people perish who shouldn't have perished. And one of the things that Lawrence Gonzalez points out that is remarkable about those who perish in avalanches and other things is that most of the time those who die in those situations are experts at what they do, and they should have known better. Nature does what nature does on a routine and regular basis. The earth shakes, the waters flood. Nature has been doing what nature does for a long, long time. But human beings, thinking they're prepared, thinking they've been careful, they do stupid things like go up in an airplane and jump out. And sooner or later, statistically, nature will catch up with people like me and like you. But what Lawrence Gonzalez says is that the experts who ought to have known better, on the day that they meet their fate, what happens is they get stuck with what astronauts call go fever. We've made our plans. I've flown halfway around the world. This is my vacation. I got to go back to work next week. I know there's a lot of snowpack up there, but this is the only chance I have. I'm going to go do it. And with hubris, the likes of which no other creature on earth can exhibit, the human strides out onto the snowfield, and it breaks away. They ought to have known better. But in that moment, they've made their plans. They're going to follow through. Are you with me on this? It's the same in the pursuit of other worldly things. It's the same in the matter of stewardship. I know that there's a need. I know that God would have me make a response. I know that I can be of use, but I've made plans with my money. I've got plans for my time. Pastor, look at my date book. It's full up. I have no more. And what Jesus strides into this passage to ask us today is, are the things in our date book and the things that I've committed my wallet to, are they things that God put there before me? Or are the things that I put there before God got to my life? That's the hardest change to make. Is the plan that I've set for myself, which I then hear later God say, I have other plans for you. Oh, it's a bold and bright thing to say that we should just live in the moment, go with the flow, be present for today, take no thought for yesterday, take no thought for tomorrow. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hard to do. Look at the birds, Jesus said. I had a conversation last week with a woman, an older woman. She's almost 80. And one of those go-with-the-flow freeloaders in her life turned out to be a bird. A little blue jay in the middle of the winter. Didn't migrate, just found its way to her backyard. And she looked out in the backyard and it was trying to get to the bird feeder, which she hadn't fed. So she opened the back door and she threw out a handful of peanuts. And the bird was back the next day. And the day after. And the day after. So she started standing there and throwing the peanuts closer to her. And then she held one day and the bird jumped two steps up and back and two steps up and back. So she finally gave up and went back in the house the next day and the next day. And after about 3 weeks, the dumb bird flew down and took a peanut out of her hand. But it's not the end of the story. Another week goes by, and now the thing is landing on her hand and sitting and making little chucking noises as it looks at her, and then it takes the peanut and flies away. Now this bird is being cared for, just like all the other birds. But in this case, the hand of God is this woman who's feeding a bluebird. Now, if God so loves, right? Shouldn't God so put somebody in your life to feed you peanuts? Except the thing that made this story most remarkable to me was the rest of the woman's story. She was married as a 20-year-old almost 60 years ago. She and her husband had lived in the same house for over 50 years. Their backyard is kind of a little paradise for all kinds of forest creatures. And about 15 years ago, her husband had a stroke. And there were a few brave years of therapy and trying to use the walker, and then they finally kind of gave in, and it was time to be in the wheelchair and the little electric scooters. Until this last November, when he slipped out of the shower chair and fell down and broke something, tore something loose. There was the trip to the hospital with the ambulance. There was the emergency surgery. There was the time in the hospital. And then that's all we can do. You'll have to do the rest of your therapy at home, and then sent home. And now it looks like the rest of the way it's not going to be wheelchairs, but a hospital bed. I was talking to her, and she was saying, we're moving the king-size bed we've always shared out of the room, and they're going to put in a hospital bed so he can tilt up and back. And I'm going to move one of the twin beds in from the guest room so I can be with him. And there's a huge, big storm cloud coming in her life. Nature always does what nature does, you know. She can see the clouds on the horizon. She walks from room to room in that house. She can still feel in the paint on the walls the residue of her children's laughter during the Christmas holidays. She can still remember the late night vigils over nausea and the flu and strep. You can still hear over the dining room table the late night whispers in the year that he lost his job, and they wondered if they were even going to make it through. But they did make it through. And they saw their children graduate, and they saw their grandchildren graduate from high school. And now these storm clouds are crawling in, and all of those rooms in that house which had always brought her comfort, also begin to bring an icy stab as the fingers of what's coming close around her ribs. And she worries. Who wouldn't? How can I go on? What will it be like? They're stuck in a time between times and wondering and knowing what comes next. And into that awful time between times came a bluebird. Like a little winged miracle, an angelic messenger that flies from the east like it flew right out of the sun to sparkle into her life and to call to her from the kitchen window. And she'll walk outside and it flits down and it alights on her wrist, and like someone laying hands on her to bless her, it gives her a piece of itself every day. And there's not enough life in that little bird to take her all the way through what comes next. But there is enough life in that little bird to bless her for one more day and to give her a reason to wake up tomorrow and say, will he be there? Will he need me? Will I still be here? Now, I know what you're saying. It's just a hungry bird, Pastor. I don't understand the miracle in that. It's what birds do. Well, I don't expect you to understand, because it's not your miracle. It's her miracle. Your miracle is still being fashioned and formed in the forge and over the anvil and in the daily strokes of the hammer of your life and all the tasks that you do. You're making destinies for yourselves day after day. And your miracle is being laid up for you by a God who loves you so dearly that on that dark day when you need to call upon the name of the Lord, your miracle will show up. An old friend who calls unexpectedly. A neighbor who decides to check in. A smile from the woman at the counter at the checkout who says, can I help you with anything else today? There'll be some form of something that comes to your life, and on that day, you'll know it was from the Lord, sent like a messenger. Like a little winged miracle to guide you through a dark valley that all of us must one day face. Jesus calls upon the birds and the flowers not to remind us of how glorious they are or how carefree their life is, but to remind us of how precious our own life is. God can spend such extravagance on a lily, which is here for a moment, and tomorrow is cut down on the fire and thrown on the fire. Do you not remember Isaiah saying the same thing? Have you not heard? Have you not perceived? All flesh is like grass, said the Lord. It flourishes in the field today, and tomorrow it is cut down and thrown on the fire. Jesus was quoting Isaiah. You know how the rest of that passage goes. Even youths will grow weary, and the young will fall faint. But they who wait upon the Lord, say it with me, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. It's not that Jesus says you're going to be comfortable in this world. It's that Jesus says through God's sustaining love and care and concern for us, you're going to make it through this world of trouble. And you're going to be able to say with Paul, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not even worth comparing with the glory that is about to be revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fix your hearts in heaven. The very verses that precede what was read for you this morning. Don't lay up treasure for yourself on earth. Earth is where birds get a handout. Earth is where flowers flourish. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make for your lives a life of discipleship. Model the one whom we follow, Jesus the Christ. He was well acquainted with suffering. He knew how to lay down his life. He held what was most dear to him so lightly in his hands that he could let it go at a word from his Father and so accomplish the perfect will of his Father. It is to this high and noble and awesome calling that he calls his church today. You are sealed in your baptism and with the laying on of hands with the mark of the Holy Spirit. And God will feed us every single day with the things that are necessary for the kingdom of God. I may fast from time to time. I may go without from time to time. I may have to learn to do with less. I may have to learn to do with more. It is not the having of money or the not having of money that makes or breaks our life. It's the evidence of God's feeding through the Holy Spirit that which is most precious to God. What does a woman who struggles with late life and a husband who can't get out of bed need? She worked for peanuts all her life. She doesn't need any more peanuts. She needs what God feeds her every day. A little love, a little joy, a little peace, a lot of patience, some loving kindness, and faithfulness. These things, said the author of Galatians, are the things against which there is no law. These are free, given from the hand of God. Are these not the things that sustain us the most? I don't know whether God will put you in a mansion on a hill or give you a $300,000 car in your garage. But when you need spiritual food and drink, when you need the kingdom of God the most, our Heavenly Father will feed you, because you are sealed in Christ. And everyone around you will be there for you too, because you're in the kingdom of God. You seek that first, and everything else will be yours as well. Amen.